Well, let me tell you about a fellow, a man who unashamedly called himself Christian. His name is Count Leo Tolstoy, and he once penned these words into his diary. "I have not yet met a single man who was morally as good as I. I do not remember an instance in my life when I was not attracted to what was good and was not ready to sacrifice anything to it." But time and time again, Tolstoy proved those words to be a lie, especially by his womanizing and neglect of his family. But in his diary, Tolstoy goes on to say that he felt immeasurable grandeur in his soul, and he was baffled by the failure of other men to recognize his outstanding qualities. "Why does nobody love me? I am not a fool. I am not deformed, not a bad man, not an ignoramus. It is incomprehensible," said Tolstoy. Alex Haley is the author of a famous book, and you may have read it, called Roots. And Haley has a picture in his office showing a turtle sitting on a fence. This isn't the actual picture, but I imagine it could look something like this. And the picture is there to remind Haley of a lesson about humility that he learnt long ago, that if you see a turtle on a fence post, you know he had some help. And so says Haley, "Any time I start thinking, wow, isn't it marvellous, well, all, everything that I have done, I look at that picture and remember how this turtle, me, got to the top of the post." And so we have here a tale of two contrasts. One man, self-righteous and proud, Tolstoy. The other man, humble and modest, Haley. Well, as we've seen, Jesus once told a parable about two men, one self-righteous and one proud, the other humble and repentant. Self-righteous and proud, humble and repentant. And the parable of the tax collector, the Pharisee and tax collector, is recorded for us in Luke 18. I hope you have your Bible open to that passage. That would be very helpful. And it follows the parable that we looked at last week, the parable of the persistent widow. So I'm in Luke 18, verse 9 now. But let me say first off that the Bible has much to say about pride and humility. Sometimes we use the word pride in our own speaking, in our own everyday language, don't we? You know, like, I'm proud that I did well in my school exams. Or, you know, I take pride in my country. Or I'm proud of what my children or grandchildren have achieved. And pride here is more like a sense of commitment, or contentment rather. Pride here is a sense of contentment after a job well done, or the pride that leads one to be a good citizen and to help others. You know, that's the sort of pride that we mean when we often use it in a sentence. But there's another form of pride. You know, the pride, the proud person who overvalues themselves and has a false value of their own self-importance, like Count Leo Tolstoy. You know, proud people have an inflated self-worth. They are people who criticize and look down on others without seeing their own faults. You know, the proud are owed everything and owe no one nothing. So it's therefore unremarkable that God doesn't speak favourably when it comes to the proud. There are proverbs like these, Proverbs 16:5. "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." And then again in Proverbs 18:12, "Before destruction, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honour." See, ultimately, the proud elevate themselves before God. They attribute so much worth to themselves that even God owes them something. Proverbs 8:13, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech." God hates pride, he hates pride and arrogance. Now, in the days of Jesus, there was no shortage of those who were proud and arrogant. There were those men and women who thought that God owed them something on the basis of their own self-worth. But of course, that's not only a first century problem, is it? Religious people everywhere think that God should accept them on their own merits. That's what they do. Even the average irreligious Australian person thinks their goodness outweighs their badness, and God will let them into heaven if there is a heaven. And that's the culture. But back in the days of Jesus, it was the upper religious class known as the Pharisees who wore the public face of pride. They were it. Everyone looked to them. The Pharisees were it. They were the upper echelon of being religious. They had justifiably the pride, it was thought. So Luke tells us this indeed in verse 9 in Luke 18. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told them this parable. And a Pharisee is named in the parable, isn't he? But the some here isn't just the Pharisee. Here it is everyone who has confidence in their own righteousness before God. Everyone. Those men and women anywhere, at any time, who are so filled with pride that they believe themselves, that they can justify themselves before God. They believe that God owes them citizenship in his kingdom. So Jesus told a parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector. The tax collector, of course, has no reason to be proud or boastful because his profession was corrupt and every tax collector was sinful. It's a beautiful parable, isn't it? In its simplicity is its strength. And I never get tired of hearing it. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. And I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector, well, what did he do? He just stood at a distance. And he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, there's nothing unpredictable about this story. Not at all. You know, those confident of their own righteousness would, of course, applaud the Pharisee for his commitment to the law and his separation from other men, which he believed he received as a gift from God. How wonderful the Pharisee is. It is true. The Pharisee is neither a robber, an evildoer, or an adulterer. That's very true. And he's especially not like the scumbag tax collector who's just standing over there at a distance from him. One writer, Haddon Robertson, profiles the Pharisee this way. I'm sure the Pharisee was praying the sober truth. In business, he had not made his living by driving his neighbour to the wall. His word was his bond. And when he made a promise, you could count on it. And in a day as sexually loose as our own, he had not sacrificed upon some wayside altar. Measured by any conventional standard, ancient or modern, the Pharisee was a religious success. He says that he fasted twice a week. That was far more than the Old Testament had asked. In the ancient law, the people of God were asked to fast once each year on the Day of Atonement. But in his devotion to his religion, this Pharisee would not be held to that. So twice each week, on a Monday and Thursday, he denied himself food. And the Pharisee also gave a tenth. He tithed of all that he took in. He was probably saying that he did more than tithe according to law. I think he is saying he tithed those things the Lord did not ask him to tithe. Perhaps each year he figured up his net worth and gave a tenth of that to God. And so this Pharisee was deeply earnest about his religion. You had to be serious about your religion to make yourself as uncomfortable as what he made himself. God was as real to him as the shekels in his pocket, and he was willing to lower his standard of living a lot for him. And his religion had done him good. The people in the community respected and admired him as an outstanding citizen, a contributor to the community. And so in summary, the Pharisee rises to his feet and looks to God and prays, "Thank you, God, for me." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, Luke tells us, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." The royal family of Vienna has an interesting tradition. The Habsburgs were famously wealthy and built glorious castles all over the place. And when one of them died, the funeral would go from the castle to the basement of a particular church. And the priest inside would hear a knock on the door. "Who is it?" "His Imperial Majesty, the Emperor of Austria." But the priest would answer, "I do not know him." Then there would be a pause and the procession at the door. There'd be a second knock and the priest would ask, "Who is it?" And the same answer would follow, "His Imperial Majesty, the Emperor of Austria." And the priest would answer, "I do not know him." There would be a pause and finally a third knock. "Who is it?" "A poor sinner," would come the reply. And the priest would open the door and allow the procession in. The tax collector, a poor sinner standing before God. Is the tax collector proud? Is he boastful? Does he talk too much? Just look at the difference between the two men, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Instead of defiantly standing, the tax collector wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. And unlike the Pharisee, the tax collector didn't rely on his own character. Rather, he just threw himself before God and asked for mercy. The tax collector didn't try and siphon God's favour, you know, suck it out from heaven. Rather, he just beat his breast and cried out, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." The tax collector had gone to the temple to confess his sin before God. But where does he start? What does he say? How does he say it? And all he could do, this poor man, was spontaneously bare his soul. All he could do was pray. And because he had neglected his spiritual life for some time, this man didn't even know what to pray. Words of praise, adoration, and thanksgiving, they just failed him. Words escaped him. Simply the burden of sin pressed down upon this man. And so he simply cried out, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." So there was nothing unpredictable about the Pharisee. He was just a Pharisee. He was acting like a Pharisee. But not every tax collector, in the impulse of the moment, was prepared to publicly expose his wretched heart before God. Friends, what's surprising here? What's surprising to the original audience is Jesus. It's the way Jesus untangles the story that's offensively truthful. See, as the story unfolds, as the righteous listen to this parable, as they listen intently, they align themselves with the Pharisee in anticipation of a happy ending. But we tend to identify with the tax collector. And of course, in verse 14, we get our happy ending. But we lose the impact. Unless, of course, you believe that your life is so good that God owes you everything. Friends, to most people in our world, verse 14 is an unexpected and offensive ending. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, the tax collector rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. How can this be? How can it be that God accepts the sinner and rejects the self-righteous? When I was in early primary school, our teacher gave us a craft activity, as you tend to get in early primary school. And the aim was to make this little, small ring folder, this ring-binded folder, to get it all up and to take it home and give it as a gift to mum or dad. And I carefully glued, the outside cover onto the cardboard, very carefully, as a primary school child would do. And I made sure all the corners were folded right and all the parts came together properly. And I checked that the clip part was working okay. And at the end of the day, I was really proud of my new created ring-binded folder. And I took it home and I gave it to Dad. And when Dad saw my gift, he told me how much he loved me and how special my folder was. And he praised me for the wonderful effort I'd put in and how good it looked. And you know what? Dad used that folder for many, many years. I remember it clearly. And I think it's still to be found in one of the chests around the house today. But you know what? Some years after I made that folder, I pulled it out again and I had another look. Well, my craft skills in early primary school weren't that very good after all. The handiwork was that of a typical child. The glue had missed in places and the cover had peeled. The folding was not quite right and the cardboard wasn't square. See, what I thought was a wonderful presentation to my father was in reality quite poor and not deserving of him. As an 8-year-old child, I was sure my folder was the best there ever was. And Dad had to accept it. But as an adult, I could see its imperfections and I was humbled. So do you think that what you can give to God is of value to him? Do you think that God is obliged to love you and justify you because of your self-made handiwork, because it's so great? Do you remember the question that rounds off the parable of the persistent widow? Remember that question in verse 9 of Luke 18? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? See, the faith that the Son of Man is looking for is not confidence and faith in oneself. It's not an expectation that you can save yourself from God's judgment. The Son of Man is not looking for self-exaltation. It is the humble person that relies upon the merits of someone else. The humble person is not confident of a positive outcome on judgment unless something miraculous happens. And this is the point. The miraculous has happened. The righteousness we need to justify ourselves before God is received as a gift. See, friends, it's not boisterous radio broadcasters who are declared righteous. It is the King's Cross prostitute. And I, as a sinner, realize I have nothing to offer God except a bent knee as I receive his mercy and his forgiveness. And when the Son of Man comes, will he find me repentant and on my knees, living by grace alone? The person who blows his horn the loudest is usually in the biggest fog. In contrast, there was a slave trader in the 18th century, John Newton, who was eventually humbled before his Lord. And we sung his song at the beginning of the service, Amazing Grace. And he also said this, I am persuaded that love and humility are the highest attainments in the school of Christ and the brightest evidences that he is indeed our master. And Isaac Watts, as he was writing hymns, wrote a hymn about the Pharisee and the tax collector, and he wrote these words, Behold how sinners disagree, the publican and the Pharisee. One doth his righteousness proclaim, the other owns his guilt and shame. This man at humble distance stands and cries for grace with lifted hands, that boldly rises near the throne and talks of duties he has done. The Lord their difference language knows and different answers he bestows. The humble soul with grace he crowns whilst on the proud his anger frowns. Dear Father, let me never be joined with the boasting Pharisee. I have no merits of my own, but plead the sufferings of thy Son. Let's pray. Dear Father, let us never be joined with the boasting Pharisee. We have no merits of our own, but plead the sufferings of your Son. Father, we cannot justify ourselves before you, but our salvation is received as a gift. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he died, and on the basis of his works, we are justified before you. Father, we thank you that we live by grace alone. Amen.